Paul and Silas during their second missionary journey went to Thessalonica. From Acts 17, we learn that they spent three Sabbath days there. In Acts 17:4, we see, and some of them believed, that is, savingly. Paul refers to that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel," this is how we know your election of God, "for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then in verse 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, with which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So that statement in Acts 17:4, "and some of them believed," is explained by these verses that we just read. As a result of their salvation experience, great persecution arose, and Acts 17 and 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. And after Paul's forced separation from them, the Thessalonians, of course, continued to experience severe persecution. In fact, it was intensifying. So Paul writes this letter to encourage these in their trials. Again, they're new converts, instructing them about godly living, giving them assurance concerning the future, because false teachers had entered in and were teaching that the Lord had already come, and they were now in the tribulation period. So Paul writes to correct that false doctrine. In fact, every chapter ends with him saying something about the return of Jesus Christ. So he writes to encourage them. He writes to instruct them. He writes to assure, to comfort, and to correct. But he writes most of all to encourage them to live lives correspondent to their salvation, to live out their salvation. We'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I didn't even need to bring my Bible tonight. I can just have a couple pages right here. I can read it that way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Note, you can circle them if you'd like, but note the personal pronouns in these verses. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye," there's one, "have no need that I," there's another, "write unto you. For yourselves," there's another, "know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they," another pronoun, "shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them," another pronoun, "as travail among a woman with child, and they," again another, "shall not escape. But ye," another pronoun, "brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overcome you," same as the "ye," "as a thief." Ye, again, are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, that's another word we need to notice here. Let us, there's us, not sleep as do others, which is the same as the they and the them. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Another important word, for God hath not appointed, another pronoun, us, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our, another pronoun, Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, another word we want to notice. We have therefore, for, and wherefore. Comfort yourselves, another pronoun, together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So, what Paul writes in these words is in light of the approaching coming day of the Lord. We read that in verse 2, the day of the Lord. The term, the day of the Lord, speaks of the time frame that would begin with the coming of Christ, or what you and I know as the rapture, but it also includes the tribulation period. So he's instructing them concerning living light, living life in light of the day of the Lord. As it concerns them, that would be the return of Christ. So he's speaking to these saved individuals, and he tells them that God has made a great difference in your life by saving your soul. And he's telling them, live the difference. And that's our subject, living the difference. I want to notice several things. First of all, there are two groups of people spoken of in these verses. And as you read the text, as we've already pointed out, it should be easily noticed that there are two separate groups of people spoken of. So that there are two groups of people, again, is seen from the usage of the pronouns, especially the change in the usage of the pronouns. Now, pronouns, of course, are first person, second person, third person. First person is the person speaking, and we see that verse 1, I. Now, we're not going to concern ourselves with that. Second person is the person being spoken to. That would be the ye, the you, the we, the us. And third person is the one spoken of, which would be the they and the them. One of the surest ways to misinterpret Scripture is not to pay attention to the use of pronouns, not to pay attention to the change in pronouns. Any book you read, if you're going to keep the narrative straight, you have to pay attention to pronouns, and you have to pay attention to the change in pronouns. And nowhere is that more important than when it comes to reading the Scriptures. And our text, of course, is a good example of the usage of pronouns and the change in the usage of pronouns. Again, in verse 1, there are the second person pronouns, that's the people being spoken to, ye and you. It has reference to the brethren. In verse 2, in the context of the brethren, he's still using second person pronouns, second person plural, yourselves. Then in verse 3, there's a change in the usage of pronouns. He has gone from ye and you and yourselves to they and them. So in verse 3, Paul moves from second person to third person pronouns, which means he's now speaking of individuals. In verse 3, he's speaking of individuals. Then in verses 4 through 6, there's again a change in pronoun usage from third person, they and them, to second person, ye, you, we, and us. So again, there's this change. Also in verse 6, there's the word others, which of course is different from the us and would be the same as the they and the them of verse 3. And then in verse 7, he switches again, and it goes to third person, they. And then in verses 8 through 11, there's another change in the usage of pronouns from third person, they, to second person, us, our, yourselves, and ye. So, reading the text, it is very, very obvious that there are two separate groups of people being spoken about and one being spoken directly to. Secondly, there is a marked difference between these two groups. Not only do you have two groups, they are not the same. They are very, very different. And again, it should be easily noticed by the usage of pronouns, once again, that there is a very clear distinction between these two groups of people. There's a very sharp contrast between these two groups of people. Referring to they and them in verse 3, he then writes in verse 4, but. So he speaks of they and them, but then he comes to verse 4, but. Indicative, of course, of a contrast about to be drawn, and then there is a change in pronoun from third person, they and them, to second person, ye. And then he proceeds to state a difference. And it is a difference in standing between these two groups. He states it, first of all, from the negative in verse 4, but ye, skip some words, are not in darkness. He's speaking of their standing. He's doing so from the negative aspect. But ye are not in darkness. And then this is followed by a statement of difference in result or outcome. He goes on to say that that day, what day? The day of the Lord. That day should overtake you as a thief. So by way of implication, he's saying that the they and the them, they are in darkness, but ye are not in darkness. And that day, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, will overtake the they and the them as a thief. But he plainly says, such is not so of you. You are not in darkness, and that day is not going to overtake you as a thief. And then he continues with the contrast in verse 5, stating again the difference in standing, but this time from the positive aspect. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. And then he reiterates the statement from the negative. We are not of the night. Not they, but we are not of the night nor of darkness. So there is a marked difference between saved and unsaved. And this difference is stated by opposites with reference to each one of these two groups. You have night and day. What is the difference between the saved and the unsaved? Night and day. It's night and day difference. You have darkness and light. So what is the difference between these two groups? The difference is between dark and light. It's a very sharp difference. And you have the words sleep and watch. What is the difference? It is the difference between being asleep and awake. And then you have the words drunken and sober, describing these two groups of people. So the difference is drunk and sober. So two groups of people, but they're vastly different. They're vastly different. So that brings us to the reason for the difference. Why is there this difference? Well, in verse 5, he says, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Those who are now children of light, those who are now children of the day, at one time were of the night. At one time, we're of darkness. All are born in darkness. That is the state of the unsaved individual. But there is this declaration in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So a change has taken place. And we read in verse 5, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. But there was a time when we were in darkness. There was a time when we walked in darkness. There was a time when we were full of darkness. There was a time when we were covered with darkness. There was a time when we loved the darkness. And there was a time that we were darkness. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, talking about our condition before salvation. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, of a glorious event, delivered from the power of darkness. So these who are not of the darkness, these who are children of the light and children of the day, they have been delivered from the power of darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read that we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So salvation is an event where a drastic change has taken place between these two groups. So the reason for the difference is not hereditary. The reason for the difference is not social status. The reason for the difference is they have been delivered from darkness. The reason for the difference is salvation. The reason for the difference is what God has done. God saving our soul. That's the reason for the difference. Had that not taken place, we'd be in the same situation. We'd be still in the same darkness, still living in the same night, still unaffected or indifferent, oblivious to the day of the Lord. We are to live the difference. And that's what he goes on to state here in chapter 5. So he establishes two groups of people. And there is a vast difference between these two groups. And what has made the difference is an event, a miraculous event, the miraculous event of salvation. And now he comes and he instructs them, live the difference. God has made you different by a miracle. Now live the difference. So the ye, the you, the we, the us are no longer of the they and the them. We're separate. We've been made separate by this event of salvation. Again, verse 4, not in darkness. Verse 5, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. So we no longer live our life in the sphere of darkness. We no longer live our life in the sphere of night. We're no longer owned by the darkness. We're no longer controlled by the darkness. We're no longer held. We're no longer ruled by the darkness or the night. And now we're to live that difference. We're no longer ruled by the darkness. And we're to live. Our life is to manifest that fact. So he states from the negative, which our life is to correspond with, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. And in verse 5, we are not of the night nor of darkness. And then from the positive in verse 5, ye are all children of the light and children of the day. And our life is to correspond to those facts. That we are not of the darkness or of the night, but we are children of the light and we are of the day. And our life is to correspond with that fact. In other words, our life is to be different. The they and the them are marked by darkness. Now, darkness all through the Word of God is used to represent sin, to represent corruption and error and ignorance and sorrow and misery and danger and death and that which is satanic. But we are not of the darkness. The they and the them are still in the darkness. But you and I that have been saved, we're not of the darkness. We're not associated with the darkness. And our life is to manifest the difference. And again, also associated with the they and the them, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. So the they and the them, they sleep. This speaking spiritually, of course, it means that they are insensible. It means that they're indifferent. When you're asleep, you're indifferent to what's going on. And it means that you're in a state of forgetfulness. It means that you're in a state where you are subject to delusions, dreams. They sleep. And that pretty much describes the world. They're insensible. They're indifferent. They're forgetful of the Lord. And they are subject or living under delusions. That's the they and the them. But we are not to sleep as do others. So we see in verse 7 that the they and the them are drunken. That is, they're under the influence. And it says they are drunken in the night. Now, it speaks of their behavior, drunken. The night speaks of the realm of their behavior. But we're not of them. We're of a different character. Again, verse 5, we're children of light, children of the day. And in verse 8, we are of the day. and we're to live the difference. In verse 6, let us not sleep as do others. Notice that phrase, let us not sleep as. A word of comparison. As do others. There's not to be any comparison between us and them. There's a difference. Let us not sleep as others. Notice our life in verse 6. You have, but on the contrary, rather than sleeping, let us watch. Let us be awake. Let us watch. Let us be on guard. Let us be diligent. Diligently observing all things at all times and in all places. Let us watch and be continual ongoing, sober. Not drunk, but sober. He's speaking spiritually here. He's not, in this passage, condemning alcohol. That's not the point here. There's other verses for that. But here he's dealing with a spiritual state. And we're not to sleep as others, but we're to be watchful. And we're to be sober. That's a state of clear-mindedness. If you're not sober, or if you're drunk, or under the influence, you don't have a clear mind. We're to be sober. We're to have our minds clear. It means to be sensible. It means that we do not allow ourselves to be under the influence of that which is destructive. This is how we're to live. And again, I'm not... It's certainly included, but that's not our point tonight. We're not talking about drugs or alcohol. All of that is true. But we're not to be under the influence of the destructive forces of the world. The destructive forces that the they and the them live under. So it's the opposite. Be sober is the opposite of drunkenness, which is to be under the influence of a destructive power. And it affects the walk. It affects speech. It has an effect upon vision, and upon the mind, and upon the judgment, and upon the understanding. All of these things are impaired when you're in a drunken state. But we are to live the difference. We are to be sober. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, be sober, putting on. Be sober, putting on. Again, it's present tense. Putting, continual, ongoing. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul now is illustrating figuratively the watching and the soberness. The breastplate, of course, and the helmet are essential to the breastplate protects the heart. The helmet protects the head. And we see that it's faith and love. So we're to have faith and love. If we're going to live the difference, there's two things you have to absolutely protect at all times. Your heart and your mind. Those two things have to be protected. The breastplate and the helmet. If we don't pay attention to our heart, we're going to find ourselves living like the they and the them. And if we don't take care of our mind, we're going to find ourselves thinking like the they and the them. But we're to live the difference. And we are to be sober. So Then in verses 11 through 22, he details further duties of this life, which we're not going to get into. But it all comes down to living life in light of the coming day of the Lord. Or we're to live expecting, looking for the coming day of the Lord. And because we're expecting it, and because we're looking for it, the they and the them are not expecting it, they're not looking for it, and the day of the Lord will overtake them as a thief in the night. It overtakes the they and the them. It doesn't overtake the us and the we and the you. And how often that verse is misinterpreted. And they'll make a plea to God's people, don't let the day of the Lord overtake you as a thief. Well, that's not going to happen to God's people. It's going to happen to the they and the them. Again, we need to pay attention to pronouns. So what is the incentive for this life? The change should produce this life. Remember, we told you to mark some other words. Verse 6, the word therefore. Verse 4, or verse 9, the word for. And verse 11, the word wherefore. These are, we'll just call them reference point words. Therefore and wherefore. Provide a reason from something that has already been said. The word for provides a reason for something that is about to be said. In this case, we have reasons provided why we are to live, the difference or the incentive for doing so. In verse 6, therefore, that is looking back upon a stated reason. In this case, the stated reason is what is said in verses 4 and 5. Therefore, that is in consequence of what was said in verses 4 and 5. And what is stated in verses 4 and 5 is that we are no longer where we were. Therefore, we're to live differently. We're no longer where we were. We're no longer what we were. Therefore. Then in verse 9, you have the word for, which of course introduces a reason about to be stated. For God hath. So it's something that God has done, not something that we have done. For God hath. It's not for we hath, for God hath. So that provides us an unshakable and unchanging foundation for our incentive or our motivation. We won't have a problem with incentive if it's based upon for God hath. For God hath. Now, if you base it on circumstances, you're going to have all kinds of problems. From the negative, it says, verse 9 again, for God hath not, something God hasn't done, appointed us. This isn't talking about the they and the them. It's talking about us. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. See, people will read that verse and they'll make it automatically apply to everybody. God hath not appointed anybody to wrath. Well, what about the they and the them? We're talking about, we've got to keep this straight. There's two groups of people being spoken of. God hath not appointed us. It doesn't say God hath not appointed them. It says God hath not appointed us to wrath. So God has not done something concerning you and I. The word appointed means to ordain. People don't like that word, but that's what it means. To decree. To set apart, to designate. So it would read, for God hath not ordained us to wrath. God hath not decreed us to wrath. God hath not set us apart to wrath. God has not designated us to wrath. And the word us, of course, has reference to the saved, the brethren, back in verse 1. God has not ordained, God has not decreed, God has not designated us to wrath. Now, according to Romans 9, verse 22, there is such a thing as the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. The vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. But we, not the they and the them, but we, by the appointment of God, are not vessels of wrath. We're vessels of mercy. There is also such a thing as the anger, the indignation, and the vengeance of God. And wrath is the display of the anger, the indignation, and the vengeance of God. And this wrath will result in eternal damnation. We read in Ephesians 2:3 that we, the saved, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath, but something has happened. We've been saved. We've not been appointed to wrath. By nature, we are deserving of the torments of hell. We are deserving of the anguish and the excruciating suffering and damnation. We're deserving of all of those things. We're deserving of the pains and the agony of everlasting unquenchable fire and brimstone. We deserve that. We're deserving of eternity and outer darkness, eternally separated from God. We deserve that. Each and every one of us deserve the wrath of God. But now we read, God, even though we deserve it, hath not appointed us to wrath. That's mercy. God, in His love and favor, withholding what we deserve. We won't take the time right now, but you read Romans 9, verse 23 and verse 24. So he states this from the negative, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. But then he states it from the positive. Again, this is an incentive to live the difference. But rather than God appointing us to wrath, he hath appointed us to obtain salvation. Verse 9, you can read it over and over and over and over again, and it'll say the same thing every single time. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have been ordained to obtain salvation. That's what we don't deserve. What we do deserve, God hath not appointed us to. But instead, He appoints us to what we don't deserve. And that, of course, is grace. To obtain salvation. To obtain is to gain possession of. God hath appointed us to obtain, to gain possession of salvation, to receive salvation. Salvation is deliverance. God has set us apart to receive salvation, made very plain in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Also made very plain, notice in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Notice the pronouns, you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Doesn't say service. It says salvation. Through, here's how the salvation takes place, through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And this results in what? Belief of the truth. This becomes an incentive to live the difference. So again, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But notice what it says. How do we obtain salvation? By our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by the person of Jesus Christ. But notice what else it says, verse 10. Who, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, died for us. Doesn't say they and them, it's us. Again, keep the two groups separate. Died for us, and this becomes an incentive. Christ died for us, so it stands to reason that since God appointed us to obtain salvation, He also has decreed that this salvation would be obtained by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that He appointed Christ for us. That's incentive. God appointed Christ for us. And it stands to reason that since God decreed that this salvation would come through the substitutionary, sacrificial, ransoming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then did He not also appoint that work for us? This is incentive to live the difference. It all goes back to what the Lord has done. It's not what we have done, who died for us. And then in verse 11, we'll close. We have again that word, wherefore, which states a reason that looks back. Based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, here is what we are to do. We are to comfort yourselves. That is, reassure, calm, and cheer yourselves. How do you do that? Well, you look back on the fact that we've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That gives us comfort. We're to comfort ourselves. We're also to edify one another. That is, to instruct one another, to develop, to improve one another. And the comfort and edification, the fact that they're needed, says something about the effect that the world has upon the people of God, that the world has upon us. We get down, we're to comfort ourselves. That doesn't mean you go out shopping. It means that you look back at what Christ has done and what God has done for us. You comfort yourselves. And you edify one another. Not by telling them how great they are, but telling them what God has done for them. So, the world, of course, has a spiritually draining effect. But there is comfort. And there is edification. And the basis of such is what the Lord has done in making a difference in our life. And you and I, saved by the grace of God, spared by the mercy of God, are to live that difference. The Lord has made a difference, and we're to live that difference. Something is off when a child of God who has been made different by a miracle performed by God, when that individual wants to go back and be the same as the they and the them, and are scared to death of being different than the they and the them. Don't ever let it bother you that you are different than the they and the them. Because the reason you are different is because what the Lord has done. And don't ever be ashamed of being different from the they and the them, because it's what God has done in your life. So we're not trying to identify with the they and the them. And many of us have talked through the years, conversations, and the longer we live on this earth, the more we feel out of place. And that's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be. You don't want to feel comfortable in this world. We're to be uncomfortable. And that being uncomfortable causes us to look more for the day of the Lord, for the coming of the Lord. So let us not be ashamed of being different. Let us not be ashamed to live the difference, because it's all based upon what God has done. And I'm really not concerned if the they and the them think that I'm weird. That really does not bother me in the least. I would rather them think I'd be weird than like them. Because God has made a difference. And that's the only reason we are different, is because of what God has done. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.